to Jude, beginning this morning with verse 8. Now, Jude has been telling us about examples in the Old Testament. He cites the Old Testament by way of reminder to the Jewish believers, some of whom are on the fringe of wandering astray. And these are stories they know well. That's what he means by "you all know." You know these well. These are stories that you've heard around the campfires and around the hearth, and stories you've heard in your family and with your extended family. These are things that you know. And, you know, it's kind of easy in a while after we keep hearing the same things to begin to take them with a grain of salt, to take them as if, I've heard that before, without thinking about the impact of those. But Jude is actually preaching a short sermon. He's trying to get their attention. He wants to focus their attention on the false teachers that have crept in. And so beginning in verse 8, he talks about in the same way these men also by dreaming. He's not talking about the men from way back. He's talking about the men that have kind of come into the church. And they have believed false doctrine, and they are beginning to spread that like a seed planted in distressed and frustrated people, that they're having an impact on the Jewish congregation. And so he's not talking about old-time people, he's talking about people right now in their midst. And we could fast forward that 2,000 years and we could say that the same thing is happening today. These statements that Jude is making apply today. And what he wants us to understand, he's giving us examples. He's pointing out the behavior of these individuals and the kind of trouble that it gets them into. So if you look beginning in verse 8, he says, "These same men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties." He uses a phrase "by dreaming," but he's not necessarily talking about the kind of dreams you have when you're sleeping. He's talking about the imaginations, the thoughts that go through their minds. Do you have thoughts that kind of run through your mind that sort of get stuck there? And they come back frequently, and maybe it's something that secretly you'd like to have. And those thoughts come back and forth, and they sort of ruminate within your mind. Well, that's what's happening with these false teachers. They are allowing inappropriate thinking to run around in their mind and give them a desire and a hunger for things that ultimately are ungodly. And they are claiming by their thoughts to have divine guidance. There is a great danger that comes when we give our minds over to thoughts carelessly. And we need to be mindful of that. The scripture says in Philippians that whatever things are lovely, if there's good report, if they are praiseworthy, if they are godly in their nature, let your mind dwell on these things. The Bible tells us how to think. It tells us where we should put our minds. I've been thinking about that this week as I have studied and prepared for this message this morning and looked at this passage that, excuse me, let me get my water, which I left on the front row. It's important for our mind to dwell on godly things, to dwell on the scriptures, to meditate on the Word of God, to aspire toward holiness, without which, the writer of Hebrews says, no one will see the Lord. There is an encouragement in the scripture for us to focus our attention on the things of God. But these false teachers are focusing their attention on things and ideas and thoughts that are not godly, but they have fleshly indulgence. The word is actually reviling glorious ones, disregarding those who are in positions of authority. And what I was about to say when coughing fit attacked me was that many times people claim to have divine inspiration. They claim to have a word from God that is not according to Scripture. But because they have had this word in a time of meditation and thoughtfulness, they claim that it's from God. And as a consequence of that, they teach it as if God had given it. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that God does speak. He does speak to us. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And so those who are followers of Jesus Christ do in fact hear from God the word of the Lord. However, every word that we hear, we need to test against the truth. We need to check it out in Scripture. We need to evaluate whether that word has come from the Holy Spirit of God, from Jesus Christ, or whether it's something that we have imagined in our minds as being from the Lord. And so even those who would speak prophetically, and the church has prophets, but even those who would speak prophetically, the scripture says, let them speak, but let the elders judge. That's something that's kind of foreign to us. You know, we think, well, if you're a prophet and you stand and speak a word from the Lord, and I don't know how many of you may have charismatic backgrounds, but Rowan and I were part of the charismatic movement back in our sophomore, freshman days of college, and it took a while for us to see through some of the deception that was involved in that, but we were into that, and people had a certain way of speaking prophecy. They would stand and they would raise a hand, and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't know why he always spoke in King James English, but he did. "Thus saith to the Lord, to thee, my beloved," or "my brothers," or "my sisters," yada, 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 thus the word of the Lord. That was the formula. And well, who would dare to challenge that? And the scripture says, you better challenge it. There were false prophets all through the scriptures that spoke ungodly things. And we were challenged to test them and see if what they said was true, or to see if it matched the truth. Does it fit with scripture? And if you hear a word from God, search it out in the Word of God to see if, in fact, it does bear witness to the written truth. Because if it doesn't in any way bear witness to the truth, then it's a lie, and it did not come from God. I've had people tell me over the years, the Lord has told me to divorce my spouse. And my answer to that is, no, He didn't. You can put that before God and He can take care of it. But He did not tell you to divorce, because the scripture says, the Lord says, I hate divorce. Don't you be the guilty party in pursuing that. Let God work it out in His own way. And so I've heard many other things that people have said, well, the Lord led me this way, or the Lord led me that way. And it couldn't be, because it violates the very scriptures that God has given us. By the way, sometimes I forget to bring grace into statements like that. And I want to say that if you look back in your life and you have erred in following Christ, and you have believed a lie and have awakened to that reality, God is gracious and able to forgive. And He is willing to wash that away. There is simply no sin that you will ever commit that God cannot forgive. The unpardonable sin is not anything that we do other than refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that is unpardonable. If you refuse the grace that God offers through Jesus Christ. So when I speak the truth, I want to speak in love and remind you of the grace of God. But Jude goes on to say, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men, these false teachers, revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. What is he talking about here when he says, who by instinct, like unreasoning animals? He's talking about people who are governed by their emotions. They're governed by what kind of appeals to them at the moment. It's not that animals don't think. They do think. All you have to do is watch a squirrel try to get at a feeder, a bird feeder, and you'll know that they have a thought process, and they can work that out. And they even work in tandem sometimes. I heard of a national park where they were having such a problem with the raccoons getting in the garbage that they put these lids on it with the spring loaded. I know you've seen those. They have a pretty good spring on them, so you have to push the lid open to put your garbage in the can. And they still had problems with the raccoons getting in the garbage. And so they set up cameras that would be triggered by motion to see what was going on, and two raccoons would attack the can. One would get on top and hold the door open while the other one got inside to get what they wanted, and then they'd trade places. So there's not a lack of thoughtfulness, but it's being governed by a desire, a whim, an emotional passion that has nothing to do with deliberate and intelligent behavior. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. But we have the Spirit, the mind of Christ. We who are His followers can truly think rationally. We are the ones that can put it together. People who are thinking like unreasoning animals are being guided by their emotions. You've probably heard me say before that the soul consists of three functionalities within ourselves: our mind, our will, and our emotions. And the design is intended that emotions follow, if you look at it as a train, the mind is the engine, the will is the basis of the train, and the caboose are the emotions. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. But there the attribution of thoughtfulness is given to the heart, that the first thing that comes into our being are thoughts. And if they're godly thoughts and godly ideas and godly desires, then we can choose them as the goal and direction and purpose of our lives. When we choose those things in ways that bring joy, emotions are always follow-up. They are not the engine. They don't lead us as followers of Christ. And if you're being led by your emotions, you're going to get in trouble. They're going to take you down the primrose path, as they say. They're going to take you into problems because we're not meant to be guided and governed by our emotions. We're meant to be guided by a mind that is embraced by the will that is according to the truth of God's Word. Now, I want to make a parenthetical statement here regarding Michael disputing with the body, disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Try to find that in your Bible, and you won't. It's not there. But it is in the book of Enoch, which is an apocalyptic book that has nothing to do with our affirmed inerrant scripture. And you say, why would Jude quote from a book that even the Jews did not accept as divinely inspired? And as one person pointed out, and I'm almost hesitant to venture into the realm of math again, but this one's pretty simple. 2 plus 2 equals what? I'm going to let you give me the answer. two plus two equals what? Four. Okay, thank you. You are there. You're awake. That's good. Okay, so 2 plus 2 equals 4. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. Algebra is not in the Bible. The table of the elements is not in the Bible. Are they true? They're true, but they're not in Scripture. All truth is not in Scripture, but all truth, true truth, is God's truth. And I want to point that out because there's a lot of question and commenting on why did Jude use Enoch to quote from? And he does it more than once in this short little letter. Why would he do that? I believe the Holy Spirit, in governing the writing, led him to those things which are true. And he recorded them in what has become Scripture. He's not endorsing the entire book, but he is recognizing that there are certain things in the Jewish traditions that were handed down that are in fact true. And you say, well, this is pretty weird that Michael disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. What's that all about? Well, do you remember what happened with Moses? He went up on a mountain and he looked over into the promised land. And God told him he could see it from afar, but he was not allowed to enter the promised land because he had struck the rock twice and destroyed the type of Jesus Christ on the cross. Very significant moment. And God told him not to strike it, but to speak to it, because Jesus has been crucified once for all. That should clear up any misunderstanding about the Mass. He has been crucified once for all and never needs to be treated that way again. And so Moses struck the rock 2 times, and God said, because of this, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land, but I'll let you look. And ultimately, Joshua became the leader of the Israelites. And Moses died in God's presence. God took him. Well, he dropped his body along the way. And the question was, apparently, according to Enoch, who was going to bury it? Was it the devil because Moses had sinned? Or was it Michael because God sent him to care for the body of Moses? That was the question that Enoch deals with. And the answer appears to be that God had sent Michael the archangel to deal with the body of Moses, even as Moses went into the presence of the Lord. How do we know that, by the way? Mount of Transfiguration, New Testament. Who was there? Moses and Elijah met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But here, the devil is arguing that he has the right to claim Moses. And Michael the archangel does not speak to him a reviling word. You know, he doesn't say, you stupid fool, you dumb archangel, I have authority here. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Because he still respects Lucifer's position. And he honors that. Even though Lucifer is destined for the lake of fire and ultimately judgment, at this present time, he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world. And Michael respects the rightful place that was given him by Adam, which Jesus is in the process of reclaiming. That's why evangelism is always spiritual warfare. Because we are claiming back from Satan that which he has held onto tenaciously. We are claiming back that which ultimately belongs to God. And it's always spiritual warfare. So he did not pronounce a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Don't be distressed if you get into deeper study here and you find out that, this came from the book of Enoch. It came by divine inspiration. You don't have to go read the book of Enoch and believe all of it, but this particular matter is insight that is given us, and the Holy Spirit basically concurs with it. This is true truth. But these men revile the things they don't understand, and like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. But I want to ask you a question. Several questions, really. Are you governed by your emotions or by your will as it is informed by a godly mind? Do you behave according to the direction of the Holy Spirit, speaking truth in your heart, or do you behave according to your passions and desires? We would be a very different people if we were not governed by our emotions. You speak to someone and they snap at you. Why did you do that? Well, I'm having an awful day. Well, you don't have to do that. You can be kind and gracious even if you feel rotten and miserable. Say, "I lose my temper when I don't feel well." Well, do you know most animals are like that? When are you most likely to be bitten by a dog, a normally friendly one? When they hurt and they're in pain and you mess with them, they snap at you. Don't be like a dog. Be like a follower of Jesus Christ. Be like one who is filled with his grace and with his love and with his goodness. We would be a very different people if we were not governed by our emotions, but by our will, informed by our mind after the things of God. We'll pick up with this next week and see where it takes us. But let God speak to your heart today in this regard. Father, thank you for your word. Minister to our spirit this morning. Cause us to be those who meditate upon those things that are lovely, that are of good report, that are honoring to you, that are full of truth. Give us the grace and the courage to resist the thoughts that the enemy would plant in our minds. Enable us to test all things by your word and to obey that which is true. Thank you that you do speak to us, but give us discernment that we might know when you are speaking and when the enemy is speaking. And Father, we desire that we would follow you in every respect. In Jesus' name, amen.